Appreciate you being here tonight. As we are wrapping up our study with the post-quarantine church, this evening will be the next to last. We'll have one more next Sunday evening, and I hope you'll come back for that. But this evening will be part five, and as we look at this and study this, I want to take a little halt real quick, and I want to go back to this morning a little bit. I was reading Dr. J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and Brennan was like, I really like J. Vernon McGee, but his commentaries are this much money. Are they worth investing in? Absolutely. I told Brennan, absolutely. Brother Leo Holla, when I surrendered to the ministry, he bought me the whole set of Dr. McGee's commentaries. And even though he is a Presbyterian, he is a former Baptist, and he holds true to the doctrine. But I want to read this to you because I found it pretty interesting about the scripture that we studied this morning in Micah 5, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. He says in his commentary, this verse is part of the Christmas story. And if you're not reading this during December, you may feel that you have chosen an inappropriate time. However, we can be almost sure that Jesus was not born on December 25th. That day was chosen to try to identify his birth with the winter solstice. It is more likely he was born in the spring, because in December the shepherds would not be out on the hillsides with their sheep. The sheep would be sheltered in the caves which are located all along that area. In 532 AD, a calendar was set up, which is a reasonable facsimile of the one we use today. It was set up incorrectly for the number of days in the year, and that is why we have a leap year every now and then. In 1752, the calendar jumped ahead 11 days. George Washington was not actually born on February 22nd, he was actually born on February the 11th. Therefore, a person could not be sure that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th, even if all of the other circumstances fit into it. This raises a question about observing the Sabbath. Which day is the Sabbath day? And I like what Dr. McGee says here, because there's a lot of people getting quarrels over this stuff, and it's ridiculous. He says, actually, it's not important. He says, nor is the exact day of Jesus' birth important. The time of the year is immaterial. It is the place that is important. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Not only is that a historical fact, a fact that has been authenticated by history, but it has been proven by the prophet Micah in the Bible. And that's something we need to hang our hat on. And so I got to reading his commentary, and I found this pretty interesting because our kids, they like that song they sing at Christmas time called Little Donkey. And Dr. McGee has something in here about the little donkey. The circumstances which led to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem are so familiar to us that we may not realize how remarkable they were. The record in Luke's gospel gives us some of the details. Caesar Augustus signed the tax bill which moved Mary out of Nazareth. If that little donkey on which Mary rode had stumbled and Mary had fallen, Jesus would have probably been born somewhere along the route. But, I say this very carefully, that little donkey could not have stumbled because 700 years earlier, Micah had written that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This little donkey got her there on schedule. Why? Because it was timed from eternity. That donkey was more punctual and more precise than any jet airplane we have today. It's pretty good stuff. So, I want y'all to think about that. Listen, when it's God's timing, He's going to get it done. And He's going to use things that we may not think could get there, right? He's going to use those. And I wanted to bring that to your attention today. When we talk about peace, aren't you thankful for the prophets that they foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? And we rest on that tonight. This evening, we're going to talk about in the post-quarantine church making lasting change that will make a difference. And
We'll look at some styles of leadership. We'll look at some things that that we've been talked about. There's something that cannot change in the local church. Let's talk about that. So we are meeting back together. That's a good thing, right? We are still doing the services online, and I appreciate that. I've had many texts from people saying, oh, we hate not seeing the night services online. Man, I appreciate you, Brendan, having this up here rolling tonight. So we have people that are meeting out there on the web. We have people that are meeting in person. These are good things that are happening. But there's two things that cannot change in the course of worship. And number one is prayer. And with that prayer comes praise, right? And that's why we sing these songs tonight. We don't sing these songs for our enjoyment. We sing these songs so that we can praise the Lord. And when we pray together so that we can go boldly before His throne of grace. And number two is preaching and teaching of God's Word. We don't ever want to neglect that, okay? Teaching and preaching of God's Word. And there's some verses there to back that up. Acts 1:14, we've gone over these. Acts 2:42, Acts 6:4 is when they chose the deacons there. Acts 12:12, Acts 13:3, Acts 14:23, all those right there. And one of the key denominators, and I want to share you with you this week, because I've done it, but I've really never done it like this order. It says to fast and pray, or praying and fasting. And a lot of people discount fasting. They say, I'm not going to fast. Well, this week, I had a booger bear get a hold of me. And I don't know what it was, but Wednesday, I woke up awful sick. I went to school, fought it out, until finally I just couldn't fight it anymore. And I finally just had to go home and lay down. Well, after I laid down, I'm not going to tell you what else happened, but after I laid down, I felt better. I got up. And I went back to school because I knew I was going to have to drive a bus, right, kids? I was going to have to drive a bus. So I went back to school, and then I come back out here for the service, and I was feeling somewhat better. And I told myself, I said, Lord, I think You may be teaching me a lesson. You may be teaching me these late nights eating. Well, I didn't learn very good, did I? Because on my last day of fasting, I ate a mackerel. But anyways, eating all this old fast food and eating all these unhealthy things that you eat. Well, anyways, Wednesday, didn't eat. I said, Lord, I'm just going to give it over to You. I'm not going to eat Thursday. And on Friday, I'm just going to wait, and I'm gonna eat something on Friday. And I just drank water and Gatorade. And I'm going to tell you what, I had a lot of energy. I did. I had a lot of energy. I had a clearer mind. I had some things going on that I was just praying about. And let me tell you something. The devil had been working on me on a situation that I'll have to fill y'all in a couple of months. But the Lord just made it clear to me. Just made it clear. So I want to challenge you. When you have something going on in your life that you don't know really how to handle, first off, pray about it. And then if the Lord puts it on your heart to fast, there ain't a one of us in here that can't go without a meal. Okay? And just fast and see what the Lord reveals to you through praying to Him. And I guarantee you it's going to be some amazing things. So what have we learned through this study in leadership? Well, let's take us through that, Brother David, and let's see here. Number one, here's some failures to avoid in leading change. And this comes from Tom Rainier, and I want to share these with you tonight. Number one thing, the failure that we could do is having this lack of urgency. I'll never forget when my brother was coaching baseball. He took the Abilgolden Panthers baseball team to the playoffs for the first time in 26 years. And he had to go to the hospital one day for an emergency situation. He got called out to be at the hospital. And when he was leaving, he told me, he says, I cannot stand to see people just lollygagging around. I like to see people have a sense of urgency. just getting after it. Not just going through the motions, taking your time, but boy, getting after it. When the schedule says we practice at 3:30, boom, we were already on the field. We've stretched. We've got our live arm going. We've got our stations down. We're going to team. It's all scheduled out. He's big about having a sense of urgency. The worst thing you can do is later is just have a lack of urgency. And I'm going to tell you what, man, I feel like I let y'all down during that pandemic when we had to shut the doors a few times. I felt like we could have met more. I felt like we could have got some facility upgrades a little better. But all of us kind of went into our little old hole and we hibernated until they told us to come out again. A lack of urgency. We need to avoid that pitfall. Number two is a failure to gain influential allies. A failure to gain influential allies. Now, that doesn't mean this. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. It means this, that there are stakeholders in the church. And what I mean by stakeholders, I don't want anybody to get their feelings hurt. Every one of you in here that's a member of New Hope Baptist Church, you have a vote. You have a vote. We're congregational rule. You have a vote. But there are things in this church that I would never change without going to people and saying, look, why don't we try this? Why don't we try that? We tried to have some deacon meetings and talk about these things. We put forth a technology team during this time period. We put forth some teams getting together during this time period to try to do some things to help the vision of the church. And that goes to number three. Brother Fred preached this every year on his anniversary. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, the people perish. You got to have a clear vision. Clear vision. And I hope and pray our vision is to go out and go to the lost. And as we go to the lost, we show them who Jesus Christ is. And then what do we do for the ones that have just been saved and baptized? We disciple them. And then once we've discipled them, what do we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ in here? We stay true to the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And we do this through the singing of songs. We have order to the service. It's not a free-for-all. We're not running around here speaking in tongues. We're not running all over the place. And everybody's got a testimony, and everybody's going to stand up and say a testimony. And those testimonies are about as far off as you could throw a baseball to left field, right? Number four, failure to create short-term wins. Listen, I feel like, too, sometimes. I like right now, we need... There's some of us get more riled up or more worked up for that phone being here on a stand than we do getting excited about four baptisms that took place Wednesday night. We need to be excited about these short-term wins of people getting saved and people getting baptized. We need to be excited about young men and young women that are being called by God to salvation. We need to be excited about these things. But what do? We get in these little groups and we gripe and we complain and we bicker and we fight and we toss all these little problems amongst each other instead of focusing on the wins that the church has been called to focus on. And then the next thing is failure to communicate 1,000 times over. You can ask my brothers and sisters here at work with me, Mr. and Ms. Curry. Communication, if I feel it needs to be said, I'm going to say it. I'm going to call a faculty meeting and we're going to get together and say it. Otherwise, I'm going to send out an email. I have people surrounding me at my job that are educated. They can read. They don't have to be told in front of them, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. We have educated people that know how to do their job. And my idea of being a manager, my idea of being a principal, and I'm going to share this with you later, you've hired the best. You've hired the best. Let them do their job. Let them do their job. And as you've hired the best, let them do their job. You get out of the way and you just do what needs to be done. When Natalie got hired, and she can tell you this, man, she was taking this COVID head on, still taking it head on, and I was in there typing emails to teachers telling what kids were out, and she looked at me and she said, Michael, I can do this. And I was so thankful she told me that. Because there's many of us in here, what do we try to do? You and I have talked about it. We try to take everything on. I'll handle it. I got it. Don't you worry about it. I got it. And then what happens to you? You collapse, right? You collapse. So we need to communicate 1,000 times more. So here's what people have told me in this church. Well, you need to be the one leading the building and grounds committee. You need to be the one leading the technology team committee. You need to be the one leading the deacons meeting. You need to be the ones doing this. You need to be... Hey, no. That's not what the Scripture says the pastor's to do. We've already studied this in the book of Acts, chapter 6. We are to do this. If you've been called by the Lord to serve on these committees that are in the church, you have organizational leaders that are the chairperson of that committee. They call the committee and then they report back to the pastor. Folks, if I had to be here for every committee or every nitpicking little thing that goes on in this church, let me tell you something. I'd never get anything done. Failure to communicate 1,000 times more. Number 6, here's our problem. Here's our big problem. Giving obstacles way too much attention. Man, there's some of us in this church, we like to focus on the obstacles and rather than focus on salvation. There's some of us in this church that like to focus on the obstacles rather than the baptism. There's some of us, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be as nice as I can. I'm just going to say it. I get aggravated. I do. I get really aggravated when we have a baptismal service on Wednesday night and we're socially distanced, but we're going to maybe criticize and get angry because our youth pastor and the ones being baptized don't have on masks. Folks, listen to me tonight. I'm so thankful to God that He has saved souls. And I'm so thankful to God that these baptistries are running, because there's a lot of churches the baptistries aren't running. I'm so thankful to God that there are things happening in this church that we need to stop focusing on the stupid obstacles and we need to focus on the mission statement of the local Baptist church. And that is to reach and to seek those that are lost and teach them the plan of salvation of Jesus Christ. And what are we to do with us that are saved? We are to disciple. We are to disciple. What other things might we add to this list? I told you I liked hearing from you. Email me. Text me. Don't call me. Just email me or text me, okay? What other things might we add to this list? Let's go to the next thing here. 7 ways to lead for lasting change. Now, here we go. Here we go. I want to leave you with this question tonight. You think about it. Are leaders born or leaders made? Okay? Think about that. Shy. You can ask Miss Ricks. Come, Michael, to the math board and do the problem. And my hand would be shaking so hard with the chalk. They'd be like, "What's wrong with you, Michael?" I was nervous. Get up here on the board and do it. Man, I'd just shake. Michael, we need you to give a speech. Larry Wisdom. Michael, you're going to get up here and you're going to give a speech over a children's story. And I chose the story of Lazy Jack. And they said, "What is that noise?" It was my knees knocking. I was so scared. Scared to get in front of people. Are leaders born or leaders made? Well, in this process, as I go through life, I get to a point where I'm coaching with my dad and a friend of his. Little dribblers with my brother, and his friend, African-American gentleman, pulled me to the side one time. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "You have the ability to lead." I said, "Man, no, I don't." He said, "You got the ability to lead. Next year, I want you to coach with me." My dad was getting out of it because my brother was moving into junior high, so I coached with him. Then he told me this. He said, "Michael," he said, "you got the ability to be a head coach by yourself." "No, I don't." He said, "Listen, I want you to be a head coach by yourself." And we're talking about little dribblers here, right? Okay. So, next year I'm head coach little dribblers by myself. And I'm leading these young boys. And man, I loved it. I ate it up. Enjoyed it. Just thrived on it. So, I was in school to be a United States Marshal. And then, the Lord changed my pathway to go to be a coach, to be a teacher. And as I did that, I had the opportunity to coach. I had the opportunity to lead. And in this process, I didn't know how the Lord was building me, because Carl Haston was my boss at Berkshire's. When he got transferred to Quitman, he'd asked for me to come to Quitman, which to me was like a death sentence. No offense, Wayne, but I didn't want to leave Mineola, right? That was my hometown, my home store. I knew everybody. But it was the Lord ordained all that. And I've told you all that story before. But anyways, I got the equipment. I was assistant produce manager. I had two guys that were basically under the realm of me. And I just enjoyed working with them so much. We cut up. One of them was 65 years old. And here I am, 22 years old. Michael, I want to tell you something about Quitman, Texas. All these people up here are a bunch of Democrats. And they're not going to pay $1.29 for a head of lettuce. So don't you go back there and start ordering a bunch of cases of lettuce, because they're not going to buy it. Well, I listened to his advice, and lo and behold, they bought every head of lettuce we had. And Mr. Harrison was my boss. He'd come back there and chewed my rear end out, and I had to get in my truck and go to Winsburg and pick up lettuce. Anyways, that was my chance to lead, right? So then I got into public education, coached and taught, and had the opportunity to lead. And then, of course, all of you know, called into the ministry here at New Hope Baptist Church as youth pastor. That would have never happened in a million years. And Joyce Williams said, Michael Myers is going to be our next youth pastor. Yeah, right. Then look what happened. 18 years later, called into the youth ministry. And then I never would have believed this, that I'd been called to be your pastor. The Lord's good. He's amazing. Never in a million years, you can ask anybody, they look at me, you're a principal now? Yeah, well. So I went to school for educational leadership, come out with a master's degree, an old country boy here from Hoard growing up, New Hope now. Who would ever figure? Only by the grace of God. So how do we lead? Well, we lead this way, Dr. Rainier says. He says, remind people of their biblical hope. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Let's read that for just a second. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. That is a passage of the Hall of Fame, and he starts with Abraham, the faith of the Hall of Fame of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to this in verse 10, because I think this is our hope. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, remind us, Michael. Remind us in the pulpit of what we're looking forward to. Remind us that the Lord is coming back for His people. Remind us that we have a home not built with human hands, but built by the eternal Maker God. Remind us of this hope. That's seven ways to lead for lasting change. Number two, remember, cultural change comes last. And people have said, do you want to change the culture of New Hope Baptist Church? Absolutely not. I grew up in this church. For all of my older friends out there, don't you ever think that we would go to a contemporary, all-contemporary music service. That would never happen here. There is a place for the hymns. But to my older friends out there, know this, there's also a place for contemporary. There are things that you can do in this church that could be culturally different to help us do what? Not create our own holy huddle or country club here, but to reach people that may be different than us, that may be different colored than us, that may speak a different tongue than us, to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about the people God's placed here, because I can see some things on the horizon that, man, it's going to be pretty awesome. Number three, visible action steps are essential. Visible action steps. And in my notes, I talked about the technology team. Those visible action steps, those action steps that I want to remind you of tonight, those action steps that are in this book, these action steps, what did we put in place? Well, I think one of the very important things that we put in place was having Facebook Live, having some type of media outlet to get the sermons out there. And I appreciate the technology team and their due diligence doing this. Mr. Rainier wrote this in his book, The Post-Quarantine Church. He said he read a social media post
that painted a vivid picture of one of the challenges of the churches that we're facing during the post-quarantine era. The writer identified herself as Susan, a person who had been active in her church for many years. Now, we have people like Susan in our church, and you may not know this, but we do. I've been going to church for so many years, I don't even know how long it's been. It's what I was supposed to do. Now, I sleep in on Sunday. I may or may not watch the Facebook service, but I really like this new schedule. Have you heard that before? I've heard a lot of people say, well, I like this schedule we have now. Here's what amazes me about this post-quarantine church. They can still go play softball. They can still go to Walmart. They can still go to the mall. They can still go to school. They can still go to their jobs, but they can't come to church. There's an issue there, folks. And let me tell you what the issue is. I believe this with all my heart. A friend of mine at work, I told you this. She said, I believe that the Lord is sifting. And I believe that the Lord is separating the goats and He's bringing in His sheep. He's bringing in His sheep. Tonight, are you one of His sheep? In this post-quarantine era, Dr. Rainier asked this question. What will compel the Susans, this was this lady's name, of the world to return to in-person gatherings? How can we get them to come back? I think that's a great question. Number four, allies are still imperative. We've got to have allies in the ministry. Number five, communication must increase exponentially. Communication must increase exponentially. That's why yesterday I felt by the Lord I needed to put that post out on Facebook. And I said, Jacqueline, I may look like I'm, you know I look bad on camera. I went back and looked at it. I was like, good night, man. And I'm out there, and they're probably saying, why you got that suit on a Saturday? Well, I had a funeral yesterday morning. So I'm just going to tape this real quick and get it out there because I felt like I needed to let the church know about our COVID situation. And in doing that, you got to put that communication out there exponentially. And Dr. Rainier says this, communication needs to come from the pulpit. Let me know if I'm not doing a good job on that. I try to do announcements. I try to do prayer requests. We try to get them in the bulletin. Communication needs to come from the church's website. Communication needs to come from social media. Communication needs to come from newsletters. Our man back there is creating me one. Communication needs to come from conversations that we have with each other. And communication needs to come from meetings. And Dr. Rainier says you need to repeat, repeat, repeat. Over and over and over again. Simply stated, there is no such thing as over-communication in changing times. So when you get mad at me, when you get that text from me on Saturday, and then you hear it again from Jim Gerard on the prayer chain, this lets you know we're over-communicating, okay? We're letting you know what's going on. So what's going to happen next? And we've seen this already. When you lead in a church, you might as well accept that you're going to have membership losses. You're going to have membership losses. Here's why members, number one reason they leave the church. You ready for this? You already know the answer, but we're going to give it to you. Members leave the church because there is an issue of concern among other church members. People leave churches because there is no morale and there is no unity. My prayer at New Hope Baptist Church, when you come into this sanctuary, that you are uplifted. My prayer is that when you come into this sanctuary, you know that we are going to sing to the Lord. You know that we're going to pray to the Lord. And you know that we're going to have a message from the Lord. And I pray that you recognize that. The second thing that we've got to do is we've got to be united. We've got to all be on the same team going in the same direction. You can't have any cowboys. You can't go out and do it your own way. You got to have people all on the same team, all going in the same direction. Because if you're not all going in the same direction, what's going to happen? Well, feelings are going to get hurt. And people's going to get mad. And what are people going to do? They're going to say, well, I'll just go find me another church. I'll go find me another church.
You must accept that there is going to be membership losses when you lead. Dr. Rainier says, church leaders will rightly desire to be pastoral to the hurting church members. And I want to speak on this for just a few minutes. Indeed, those who struggle with change will need and deserve prayerful attention. However, we want to be certain not to give so much attention to negative members that the healthy church members are neglected. Likewise, we don't want to expend so much energy on the detractors that the church loses its focus. Now, I want to apologize to you. Because here's what I do. Maybe my nature. When I know somebody's mad in the church or I know somebody's hurting in the church, I try to figure it out and I try to be a problem solver. Try to help them get through whatever situation they're going through. And here's what usually happens. You spend 90% of the time of the people that are what my brother calls energy vampires. They come in and they suck your energy out. Where when you've left meeting with them, you feel like you're completely drained. Completely drained. Because all they ever do is complain. All they ever do is bring you down. All they ever do is there's negative about everything. And they just bring that energy just right out of you. And you're zapped. You're like, there's nothing I can do to please this person. And let me tell you, you're absolutely right. They can tell you at my job, there's probably, two or three teachers that come in that are my energy vampires. They drain me. After meeting with them, I could just go and put my head through that wall. Right? Because they have drained you out of your energy. I'll tell you from a school's perspective, I spend more time with discipline problems than I ever do the kids on the A or honor row. And that's a problem. That's a problem. So let me tell you. Let me tell you this. Mike Fritz, who spoke at our LOL 4C a couple years ago, he was that dude that's got hair like me. He's bald, but he still tries to be cool. And he spikes it up real... I mean, I don't know. When you got a bald spot, I don't know how you spike it. But anyways, he spikes it. I love Mike. He's a cool dude. But Mike did a leadership seminar at our school. Then he did a leadership seminar out here with about 10 of our youth. You know what he told me? I'll never forget it. He said, Michael, I said, you know what, Mike? Here's where my heart starts hurting. It's school when I can't help those kids or I can't help those teachers that just don't get on the vision that we have for the school. That's where my heart hurts. He said, leave them behind. The next thing he said is this. He said, you got those kids in your youth group? He said, there's 10 solid ones out of your youth group of about, I can't remember how many was coming at that time. He said, those 10 solid ones, he said, I want to meet with them. He said, I'm going to tell you something, Michael. He said, this is going to hurt you. He said, I want you to focus your energy on these 10 kids. I was like, why? He said, look at Jesus. He focused on 12. Wow. Focused on 12. So when I started thinking about this rationale in leadership, it kind of got me to thinking about how I'm to lead and how I'm to follow the Lord in this. And so one of the things that I found out, and this is going to hurt me to say this, guys, leaders, number 7, must align with the future. Leaders must align with the future. I never in a million years thought we'd go to Google Classroom, but we did. But you know what? I'm still thankful for our teachers that get up in front of the class and teach every day. But you know what? If we had to shut down school, they could still teach on Google Classroom. But you know what I would prefer? I would prefer a teacher teaching kids face-to-face. You know what I prefer tonight? I prefer to be here face-to-face with you, teaching and preaching the Word, teaching this course over the post-quarantine church, rather than sitting behind a phone at home at my dinner table telling you these things. Does that make sense? So leaders must align with the future. So in that, we've got to be savvy to what the future holds. What does the future hold? Well, it's obviously technology. He's taught us that through this book study. We've got to embrace technology. And I'm going to tell you guys, that's hard for me to do. So I told you tonight, I was going to talk to you about being a shepherd. And I want to do that just real quick. I want to talk to you about being a shepherd. Because he can write all these neat little cool books and talk to you about how to lead change and all this. But let me tell you something. The principles of being a shepherd, they haven't changed. And they won't change. Because they're stated here in the Word of God. Okay? So walk with me for just a few minutes. It may take a little time, but just walk with me, okay? I want to give this to you, and I appreciate David so much. I said, man, I'm not going to put this in the slides. He said, put it in the slides. I'll have it ready for you tonight. So he's got it ready for you tonight. When I got told by my boss, you're going to be the next principal. You're going to have to go get your master's degree. What? I'm coaching. I'm working 80 hours a week. Too bad. You're going to have to go get your master's degree. Yes, sir. So, on Monday nights, Mom and Dad, close your ears. I'm driving to Tyler. I have a professor that is, man, one of the toughest professors I've ever had in my life. His name is Dr. Ross Sherman. I have high respect for him. My brother has high respect for him. My brother spoke at his retirement at UT Tyler. Dr. Sherman would give us a quiz every Monday night. You couldn't use any notes. You had to have everything. So here I'm going to Tyler, and I've got my cheat sheet taped to my steering wheel. And I'm studying as I get to Tyler because I'm going to make 100 on that quiz. Second thing about Ross Sherman, if you weren't a master degreed, certified principal in this course, then you were a nobody. Here I am, a peon coach, just got promoted principal. He said, look at you coming in here in your wind pants. A disgrace to this profession. He said, don't you know that a principal wears a suit and a tie every day? Well, you better believe, every class I went to from then on out, tie and a coat and slacks. And I went in there and I sat down. I didn't want any attention brought to myself. But I knew what was about to happen. There was this TAS report, which was our accountability system. And I knew he was going to do it. And he said, our principal, that's already a principal here, Michael Mize, who, by the way, doesn't have a master's degree. By the way, he doesn't have his certification. He's going to get up here in front of the class tonight, and he's going to break down the TAS report. You talk about, man. I got up, and I did it. And he said, well, he said, I see that we have a gentleman here that knows a little bit about what he's talking about. He said, it seems to me that the people of Alba Golden sip champagne out of nice crystal glasses, Michael. And I said, no, Dr. Sherman, the people at Alba Golden, they are the type of people that drink beer out of a styrofoam cup. Well, he smiled. And when he smiled, I knew that I had him. Now, I'm not advocating. Y'all don't go out and say, well, they're beer drinkers. I wasn't saying. I was trying to make a joke with him. Well, when I made that joke with him and he smiled, then I knew. I knew. And we developed a relationship. That summer, my brother and I took the principalship, the class called the principalship, and we walked in together and Cody had a hat on. Dr. Sherman was old school. He didn't wear a hat in the classroom. He said, Cody, I don't know what you're thinking, but you don't wear a hat in my classroom. And one of the last times I saw Dr. Sherman at a conference at UT Tyler, he came up to me and he said, hey, do you remember when I got on your brother for wearing that hat in the classroom? He was just laughing. I was like, yeah, I sure do. You know, he was strict. But one of the things that he made us do book studies every week. We had to read a book. And one of the books that I read that really, it didn't change me, but it made me think. It was called The Way of the Shepherd. And of course, they got this modeling system from Jesus Christ. Mr. Lehman and Mr. Pintack, who wrote The Way of the Shepherd, it's a great read. It's a quick read. I would encourage you, if you ever get to buy it, to buy it as cheap. Read it. See what you think. There's a couple things I want to give to you tonight, The Way of the Shepherd. If you are a Sunday school teacher and you have kids under you or people under you in a class, if you are a deacon, if you are a pastor, if you have, or you're a GMA leader, you're a WMA leader, you're a youth pastor, you're a song director, whoever you are, and you've got people that account to you, if you're a chairman of a building committee, whatever you are, here's what you need to look at, The Way of the Shepherd. Well, Michael, I don't have anybody under me. Do you have kids? Do you have people in your family that look to you? Well, look at this. Number one, you need to know your flock. Know your flock. You need to know what's going on in their life and are they being effective or ineffective with the task at hand. Know what's going on in their life. Man, I like to find out personal things from people that I work with. They say, why are you asking these questions? I just want to know you. I want to know how many kids you have. I want to know what your kids do. I want to know about you so I can develop that relationship with you. And I want to know what's going on in your life. Because if you're having a bad day in your life or you're having bad times in your life, we've got people that's gone through divorces. We've had people that's lost family members. I want to know what's going on so I can see why they're not being effective. Or, man, why are they being so effective? I seen this young gentleman at our school. He's got a little pep in his step. I said, man, what's going on with you? Well, I got a new girlfriend. Right? You got that little pep in his step. You want to know your flock. Same thing at the church. You want to know your flock. Number two, you want to discover the shape of your sheep. SHAPE is an acronym there. If you'd like to write it down, the S stands for strength. How much can your sheep handle? How much can they handle? H is their heart. Well, I tell you what, I would hire anybody with a ton of heart over anybody with a ton of knowledge. Heart's big to me. A is attitude. I tell you what, I don't want negative Nancy around me. Right? I don't want those people around me. I want people with a good attitude. Know their personality. John did that personality test with us. What's their personality like? Sometimes you got alpha males, right? And alpha males sometimes can't work together. I've been in situations in the workplace when you got two bulls in the pasture, it does not work. Does not work. Same thing in the church. You got personalities that are they're type A, and boy, they're banging heads with each other, and they want to be in charge, and this person wants to be in charge, and boy, they're just banging heads with each other. They get mad at each other. Why? Because of their personality. Well, the leader, the shepherd, the pastor, the deacon needs to know their personality. And then last but not least, you need to know their experience. What kind of experiences do they have in life? What kind of experiences do they have in life? Why do we go out and hire somebody to build metal buildings when we got somebody in our church by the name of Bunky Fortner that does that for a living? Right? You know things like that? Why do we do those? Why? We need to know the experience of our flock, and we need to know people in our midst that we can use to what? For the glorification of God. Number three, you need to help your sheep identify with you. You don't always have to be professional. There's a time and place for being professional. Then there's a time and place for being personal. Okay? I couldn't stomach working for leaders that were professional all the time. Couldn't stomach it. Because it made me uptight, it made me nervous, and then what did I do next? I made mistakes. I liked those leaders that were professional, but when they got around you, they could also be personal. They could joke with you, they could cut up with you. I've been accused of having the good old boy system at Alba Golden. Well, you know what? I want to hire people that's going to be loyal. I want to hire people that's going to be personable. I don't want to hire somebody that's a robot to come in there and be told what to do. I want to hire somebody that's going to go in there and do their job. Same thing in the church. We need to identify with each other. That's why I tell you on Sunday mornings, hey, Friday night I went and got a McRib. Friday night at 10 o'clock I sit down and watch Miami Vice. I probably shouldn't be doing that, but I tell you that. Then I tell you I watched McClintock till 12:30. I tell you that. Why? Because I just want to make it personal with you. And some of you are looking at me like, you're an idiot. Number four, make your pasture safe. Now that's interesting. Make your pasture safe. Now we hear all these things today about our snowflakes. They have to have safe spaces at their school. They called me fat. They called me this. They called me that. Listen. What he means by making your pasture safe is this. We have communication. We talk to one another. We make people feel important. You ever been around those guys or gals that just make you feel like you're the number one person in the room? I love those people. Man, they make you feel like you're a million bucks when you're nothing, right? I love being around those people. Look at this. Call the instigators. Call them out. People that cause trouble, get them out. Get them out. I love this. Rotate the sheep to fresh pasture. There are people in the church that burn out in different types of ministry. Rotate them to something else. If they're burnt out on being on the building and grounds committee, okay, how about serving on the tech team? Well, I don't know anything about the tech team. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Oh, yes, you can. Rotate them to a different pasture so that they are able to serve the Lord. And then he says, be visible. Address problems quickly. Make your pasture safe. Number five, he says, have a staff of direction. Now that's the shepherd's staff with the crook on the end of it. Have a staff to direct the sheep. So what should we do as pastors tonight? Brother Ricks and I and some of you deacons and others in lead positions, what should you do tonight? Well, number one, you should advocate for your people. Advocate for your people. Well, you just don't know what Miss Curry's doing to my daughter in that classroom. Oh, yeah, I do. She's teaching your daughter. You advocate for your people, right? Well, you just don't understand. The people out at your church, they're just mean, rude, and hateful. Well, if I had to come in and listen to you all the time, I may be too, right? You advocate for your people. Advocate. Number two, you recommend. Let me recommend something to you. I'm not telling you what to do, but I just want to recommend this to you. It may give you a total outlook that you haven't thought of before. And then the next thing is be sure and establish boundaries. Maybe I hadn't done a too good job of that. Sometimes when you let freedom to some of these committees and they just take the ball and run with it, what you really want them to do, some of them may take the ball and run not only into the end zone, they may run all the way through the tunnel to the locker room. Right, Brother Bill? Yeah. I mean, there's people that do that. So you got to establish boundaries. And then the sixth thing in the way of the shepherd they said to do is use the rod of direction. Now this is something that's interesting to me. You've got to protect your sheep. And that's one thing that I try to do when people come to me with problems about different people. I try to protect people in the church. I try to protect people at school. If parents call me, I don't try not to go to the teacher and just say, look, I'm trying to handle this, but if you would like to call the teacher or call the parents, you're more than welcome to. If you want me to handle it, I'd be happy to. There's some teachers, believe it or not, they get nervous dealing with parents. Believe it or not, sometimes I do too. Especially when they tell you they're going to whoop you, right? Well, let me see. Boy, you sound tough on the phone. Then they walk through the door and they're 6'5", 300 pounds. Well, you know, you swallow hard real quick. Protect. Number two, you correct. John made a good point today about Jesus. He corrected Peter out loud in public in front of people. Out loud in public in front of people. If I had to do that, oh yeah. I coached. Michael, why'd you get on that kid so hard? Because he knew what to do. He was coached what to do and he decided to do something totally different. Well, why'd you do it that way? Because I am going to correct him publicly. I'm going to do it out loud and I'm going to do it in front of people so that they know that he messed up and he needs to do his job. And folks, there's a lot of people that's gotten real soft when it comes to that. Gotten real soft. Oh, you can't do that. They'll fold on you. They won't perform for you. They won't do this. Sometimes people need to be corrected. The best method for correction is this, especially when you're dealing with people that are peers, is not to jump on them in front of everybody. But what does the Bible say in Galatians 6, 1 and 2? Hey, if that brother's overtaken in a trespass, pull him over to the side and gently restore them. Gently restore them. And then last but not least, there on the rod of direction, he says, inspect them. Inspect them and see what's going on. There may be people today get mad at me because I text them right after church. Hey, I missed you in Sunday school and church. But maybe they were at the Christmas parade last night. Or maybe they were here or there last night. And I miss you today in church and we've got to inspect our sheep. Can people say amen to that? And people say, well, I don't like that type of accountability. Here, I'm going to tell you something tonight, church. If we can all go out there and do the fun stuff, that's easy. The hard stuff is when we get into the Lord's house and worship Him, praise Him, study His Word, and then the hard stuff when life hits us and life carries us two or three different ways is we're going to stick together and we're going to be part of the flock and we're not going to be going all astray. That's what the rod of direction does. And then last but not least, you got to have the heart of the shepherd. Heart of the shepherd. What does the heart of the shepherd do? Number one, the heart of the shepherd has a heart for people. Fred Morrow gave me some of the wisest advice in dealing with things in the ministry. He said, Michael, I can see it in you. He said, but I want you to always remember you got to have a heart for people. And that's the truth. You got to have a heart for people. The second thing is you've got to, I talked to you about that this morning, about the proverbial brick wall. There are certain people when I'm around them, I would run through a brick wall for them. Does that make sense? The proverbial brick wall? Okay, for example, I had a very dear friend in this church that suffered from mental illness. And when he went on one of his mental illness situations to where he had some ebbs and flows in life, he showed up at my school. He went out into the ag department. He told a very off-color joke. The boys laughed and laughed and laughed, and they got him to keep on telling jokes, so he became like Richard Pryor out there. He's telling all these bad jokes, and all the kids are laughing. We have a board member get angry about it. And what do? When my contract comes up, they're not going to vote for me, and as a matter of fact, they want me fired. So he takes it before Mr. Ellis and our school board, and I'm fixing to go in here to the school board meeting knowing that this board member has it out for me. And I look back there at the back of that library where the school board meeting was held, and I see this guy in a suit, and I see a little white cane with red tips on it, and I said, Brother Fred, what I got to do, Michael? I'm here for you. I love you. I said, well, you can sign up for open session and you can speak before the school board. Done. Already did that. So Brother Fred got up and spoke. Those are people that you'd run through a brick wall for, right? You know what I'm talking about? They have your back. And then you need to love people where they're at. Love people where they're at. Folks, there's going to be people in our lives that are addicts. There's going to be people in our lives that are going through divorces. There's going to be people in our lives that are just downright mean. There's going to be people in our lives that are unlovable. There's going to be people in our lives that we just don't know how to deal with, but we need to love them right where they're at. Love them right where they're at. And so tonight, I told you I was going to tell you what it meant to be a good shepherd, and the model that we use is one and only Jesus Christ. I know we're way over time, but I got to tell you this. Jesus said that He's the good shepherd, John 10:10. Okay? He's the good shepherd. And He said, My sheep will follow Me. My sheep will follow Me. Aren't you thankful for your Savior, Jesus Christ? The second aspect of being a good shepherd is found in Psalm 23. Everybody in here knows the 23rd Psalm. But man, it talks about all of those things that we've talked about in the way of the shepherd. It talks about those in Psalm 23, what Jesus does for us. He uses that rod of correction. He uses those things for us. He uses it to direct us, guide us, discipline us. He does those things. And last but not least is your pastor. As your pastor, well, I want to hold you accountable. I'm glad. I should be held accountable. Let me show you the verses of where you hold me accountable. Can I do that? And I want you to mark them and say, okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. Peter is writing to the elders, and the elders in there could also be teacher of the word. Okay. Preacher, the elders who are among you, this is the diaspora, the dispersed church, the dispersed Jews that have been saved. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He had firsthand experience of seeing what Jesus did. This is Peter. He said, I'm a fellow elder. I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Hold me accountable in New Hope Baptist Church. This is where you do it. Shepherd the flock which is among you. Shepherd. Make sure this pasture is safe. Make sure that I know you. Make sure that I know your shape. Make sure that I'm using the staff of direction, the rod of direction, and the heart. Have the heart of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Number one, serving as overseers
overseers, and that word there simply means somebody that is not a lord, somebody that is not over somebody, but somebody that has been appointed by God in this position by Him, who has been given an entrustment of taking care of the flock of God. He says, not by compulsion, not because Joyce Williams said you're going to go into the ministry, not because Brother Fred Morrow said, well, when I leave here, you're going to be the next pastor. Not because of any of that. I don't do that because of compulsion. But why? But willingly. Willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Man, I'm glad. I'm blessed that this church sees fit to pay a pastor. But I'm going to tell you what. I'd be your pastor anyways without pay. Because that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a pastor. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. That's being a dictator. You're going to do it my way or the highway. If you don't like the way this church is run, there's 100 other churches on a different corner. You just go over there and you can get happy over there. I don't do things that way. Not being a lord over you. But what? Be examples to the flock. Man, I fall short. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when the chief shepherd appears, parousia in the Greek, it's the same word that we get in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when the church is to be catched and snatched away. When the chief shepherd appears, it's this epiphany, this parousia, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That is where you hold your pastor accountable. I want to leave you with this and we'll close. Miss Mary Kearns, Lenita's mom, has been coming here on Sunday nights. And I sure appreciate her. Always have. And she said when Brother Earl passed away, he had all these books of Vance Havner, who was a famous Southern Baptist preacher, quotes and devotionals. And he would put them in these sleeves and he'd put them in this notebook and he'd read them for the day. And I told her, she said, they're just sitting there. I said, Miss Kearns, I'd love to have those. And she said, I'll bring them to you. I didn't realize how big they were going to be. They were stacks. And I've got these stacks and I read them. And I want to read this to you as we close today. This was Vance Havner's quote of the day on December 4th, 2015. God has not called us to be showmen, do spectacular wonders, and thrill a sensation-crazy generation. He has ordained us to be faithful by life and lip to His Christ. And when we do, men will believe on Him. He said the devotional for the day is, blessed is the preacher who has a preacher's son. But if one has not son in the flesh, he may, like Paul, have a son in the faith. To win a boy to Jesus like Andrew, to find a lad here with his loaves and fishes and bring him to the Savior, that is to have a son in the gospel. Or to show some youth the heavenly vision and awaken him to the challenge of the cross, that is to be the father in the faith. We are married to Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul speaks of Onesimus as begotten in my bonds, and of the Corinthians as begotten through the gospel. He writes to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And think of the spiritual grandchildren. The man who led D.L. Moody to Christ started a family without number. How many quote-unquote children can you report to the heavenly census taker? That's why I invest in you, because you're like a son to me. When Fred Morrow calls me on the phone on the night before Thanksgiving and says, I love you and your brother like my own sons, it means something to you. When Harry Huff, before he passed, said, Mary and I weren't able to have kids, but you're like a son to me. I have my dad,
and He raised me well. I have my Heavenly Father that praise Him has secured me for glory. But I had men in my life that have invested in me, that were my spiritual fathers. And that is the way of a shepherd.